When the Lord shall come, part 2, Isaiah chapter 9, we shall endeavor to cover up to verse 14, verse 15 today. Two thoughts, discomforting and confounding, verse 1 to 7, convicting and converting, verse 19 to 25. We mentioned when we began last week that when the Holy Spirit is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, our Lord Jesus says. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, the Spirit of God will show us where we have gone wrong, what is wrong with this world, so that all can see. And of righteousness, because Christ is the solution, the only solution that the world has, the only way by which, unless we would turn to Christ, there is no other way out for the man in this world. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The proliferation of evil will not go on perpetually. The Lord will, by His Spirit, deal with the evil that is in the world, the evil of human hearts, the evil of human systems, and the devil. Right, today we have climate change, seeking that the world is going into catastrophe, existential threats, which are a hoax, and plans are given to garner, to bring the whole world together with a world government. The first carbon tax is the first world government established, the Antichrist system, opening itself before our eyes. But we see that this system is against God and against His people. And you see God by His mercy, by His Spirit. Well, I say that there is a pushback. So the electric vehicle system is collapsing. Mercedes has announced no more. Toyota has announced no more. The companies in China, right, except the biggest one, the rest have gone bust. The car burns, the battery explodes, and the car cannot move to a certain distance. When it's too cold, the car gets stalled, and if you are in the highway in a large country, you are in trouble under deep freeze. Well, men of this world, with man's wisdom, seeking to dominate the world without seeking for the true benefit of mankind, well, they are to fail. Just as we are seeing here God dealing with Egypt, just as we see in Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel chapter 7, when the Lord, through Daniel, showed us that the human kingdoms of this world will give way to the kingdom of God. Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. The kingdom of Christ, dear friends, is going to be a physical kingdom. Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years on earth. Right, we said hip hip hooray, or we said that hallelujah, because the evil system of this world is going to give way to the kingdom of Christ. And the people of God, when you see the day of the Lord coming, ought to rejoice. We ought to be the happiest people, because the kingdom of this world is reeling out of control. The man of this world who seek to create for itself a dominion is bound to fail. And they know it. And today, they are scrambling, in trouble. The Lord is coming again. And for the people of God, you would see that we are thankful that God is still on the throne, that the proliferation of evil cannot move for itself. It cannot, because the Spirit of God will restrain. The Spirit of God will constrain. Daniel in chapter 2 interprets for King Nebuchadnezzar when he said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to the other people, should not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." What are all these kingdoms? You see the chart that is there in your notes. Well, the kingdom of the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the kingdom of ancient Greece, the kingdom of Rome, and today, the kingdom that goes on, part iron, part clay to come, the restored Roman Empire, and finally, you see the kingdom of God coming. Daniel saw that figure of human kingdoms destroyed. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the stone, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." You look at the chart. It describes for us weakening governmental authority, increasing military power, which is very much a picture of the world today, isn't it? Well, today we have great military might that can blow the entire earth in split seconds, right? You can give a call and you can tell someone, "Hey, my missile will be in your land within 4.5 seconds. You dare to move? You dare to move?" Well, this is our world today. No need to talk. You just tell them, give them a call. What a world we are in. What a stalemate, and what a threat, isn't it? Well, this is the human world, isn't it? A human world where if might is right, then you see great suffering. And this morning we were studying concerning the captive women in a wartime. How terrible it is. What is the Israel's doctrine concerning the treating of captives, women captives? Well, you see in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10 to 14, describing for us what must be done in order that the atrocities of human brutality can be curtailed, can be kept. And so the Lord says, if you see amongst your captive a beautiful woman and you want to take her, well, let you take her to be your wife. But hold on. For you to do so, you can bring her into your house, but you must allow her 1 month to bewail her father and her mother. She would shave her hair, pale her nails. And then during that 1 month, well, you have time to proselyte her, to share the faith with her. Well, if you change your mind, she may go. It is not according to the ways of war in the world that we know today, isn't it? Not like that. The curtail, God's laws, how God knows the depravity of the human heart, the depravity of the human soul, and how it has to be curtailed. It has to be handled by proper teaching, proper laws, so that even in a time of war, right, captives are treated in a certain way. God's laws. But when men flaunt all laws and men abuse men, you see, the reason why God is so concerned, right, we have been studying the book of Deuteronomy, and you would see God is very concerned about that human suffering, about atrocities against men. And the reason is given because man is made in the image of God, and they reflect the person of God, and therefore is precious in the sight of God. And you can't do anything you want to a human being because he bears the image of God. And everyone is precious in the sight of God. And that is why the laws of God are given, right, to ensure, right, that this world will be a beautiful world to live in. And a time is going to come when it shall be, because Christ himself will come and Christ himself will rule. Isn't it a happy time? Well, believers would read the book of Revelation and say, oh, what a calamity that is coming upon the earth. The judgment that is to come. Well, I say that after the Lord would take care of the evil, he will establish his kingdom on earth. That's something that we look forward to, isn't it? A time where there would be true peace upon earth, a time when the lion and the lamb is able to coexist, a time when things would change, while in the meantime, we are reeling with discomfort, injustice, sorrow, misery. That is why the Lord has to come. So here, Daniel described in chapter 2, verse 42, 44 and 45, and in the days of this king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The days of these kings, when the Lord will cause in the last days a kingdom, ten kingdoms that is going to be established upon earth. Right? And the kingdoms will give way to one king that will arise, the Antichrist, that would rule the entire world. But here the Lord says that the Lord will break to pieces and consume all these kingdoms, the human kingdoms, and the God of heaven will set up a kingdom on earth. So what is our last day message for the people today? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, God is going to come and he's going to rule physically. No more. Men cannot rule. Right? As we were mentioning about human standards. Right? When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit from the knowledge of tree, good and evil, what does it mean? Well, man will set up his own standards, his own law, his own judgment. God's judgment is there, but man's judgment is far way below. And when it is away, not pure, not perfect, you find that human misery abounds. That is why the hope for the people of God, that indeed, for as much as Daniel says, thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God that hath known to the king shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is certain. The kingdoms of this world will give way to the kingdoms of God. And Isaiah chapter 19 describes for us and gives to us an example of the nation of Egypt, right? How that nation will be turned to God that day. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign, for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. They shall smite, the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. Right, sometimes we think, right, that the strikes of God upon us in our lives, we hate it. But sometimes we need it. When the Lord gives us his stripes, it is to correct us. It is to bring us back to him. And when we understand this, then we will be very thankful, right, that the Lord doesn't leave us. Right? He will deal so that our sins can be dealt with, and that we can be purified, and that we can be sanctified. This is the way of God. The Lord shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. And we are going to see how the Lord, or we have seen how the Lord smite Egypt. Isaiah 19 described the judgment of God upon the land of Egypt, bringing to their eventual turning to the Lord, that it should be weakened and brought low, and should be contemptible among the nations, rendered by a complication of judgments which the Lord will bring upon them. Verse 1 to 17. That the faith in the living God should be brought into Egypt and to be set up there, in part by the Jews that shall flee there for refuge, and more fully by the preachers of the gospel of Christ, through whose ministry churches should be planted in Egypt, in the says of the Messiah, and would be would abundantly balance all calamities that are here threatened. The gospel of the kingdom. That's the only way. You see, when a man is changed from the inside out, when the man would be obedient from the inside out, that's where, you see, will effect the greatest change. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and he shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall move at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Isaiah molds his description with a figure taken from the storm, and depict the Lord riding upon a light cloud, that he may speedily execute his judgment, his work of judgment. It is to Egypt that the Lord comes, and Egypt will feel the effect of the judgment. Fear will fill the hearts of the idols. They shall sway because of the Lord, and the whole nation itself, the very heart of Egypt will melt. When God comes to deal with us, wow, What a terrible thing it will be. The whole nation will be affected. Therefore, all hands be faint. Every man's heart shall melt. When in the midst of the nation the heart has melted, there is nothing to withstand the coming of the Lord. Just as it was in Canaan, right? Before Israel crossed the Jordan River, right? The people in Jericho, their hearts are melted, isn't it? The two spies who went in were told by Rahab, right? The people are all jittering, afraid, because they have understood who the Lord is, the coming of the Lord. John described the Lord's return. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Revelation 1 verse 7. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Why would they wail? Because they are not right with God. Do you want to go with the world's system? Do you want to build your life upon this world's system? They will fail. And if you would go and pursue, you will fail. And therefore, the lesson that is given to us is this, that it is better. It is better to be with the Lord and to follow the ways of the Lord. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. They shall fight everyone his brother, everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. We mentioned civil war in Egypt. The Lord will stir up Egypt in opposition to itself. True unity, we learn from this passage, comes from the Lord. But when a nation is set against itself, there can be no unity. The Lord is the sense of that unity. So we were with a couple for marriage counseling, and the Word of God in the book of Genesis tells us that the marriage relationship, that two will become one flesh, is such a powerful work of God to bring two lives together so that that two life will become one, although they are different. But there is a unity. Where is that unity in the marriage relationship? It is in the Lord, you see, that we follow the Lord, that we obey the Lord. And because we obey the Lord, the laws of God brings unity to the family. And that one flesh, you said, it's true. Two very different persons. Right? You put your toothbrush this way, I put it that way. Right? You prefer this color, I prefer that color. You are this, I'm that. But there is unity in that diversity. The Lord speaks to us and helps us to see and understand that unity of a marriage covenant and how precious it is, that covenant that God sets up for us. And unless it is in the Lord, you realize that there is no good unity. And so it is here in Egypt. When they turn away from God, when they are far away from God, we are not taking time in our devotion, we are not taking time to listen to the Lord speaking to us, we are all jittering. That's trouble, isn't it? But if we have the assurance of God in our hearts, that we know clearly the Spirit of God showing us the way by which we ought to go, how we can walk, there is great comfort and assurance for life. We are not in jittery as we begin, as we face the challenges of each new day. You are there prepared for every battle, for every roar of the enemy. Right? Doesn't frighten you. You are equipped with the armor of God to handle. And so when the Lord dealt with Egypt, as he will deal with the world government, as he will deal with the one world system, you realize that you don't want to be a part of it. You don't want to join it. You want to stay afar from it, because your policies, which are joined with them, will go kabut. You'll go to nothing. And you'll be disappointed. And all that goes along with you will be disappointed. And I pray that we would be wise enough to see that this way of the world will end up in trouble. Well, as it is unfolding out itself in the world around us today. How we need to see, and how we must flee and not be a part of this world system. You will be burned. Can you take fire in your bosom and not be burned? You cannot. You cannot take fire in your bosom and not be burned, right? Because the fire that you placed close to you will burn you. And you know what is a scalding flame. Right? You get burned by fire before, you get scalded before. Right? Suddenly, you see your skin, right? a big bubble comes upon it. Right? As you see the bubble grows, right? What goes on inside? Well, we understand that, well, God makes it the way by which, as it goes up, the healing goes beneath it. Well, here what we are saying is that without the Lord with us, right, we face the fire of God's judgment as Egypt faced. The spirit of Egypt, verse 3 says, shall fail in the midst thereof. I will destroy the counsel thereof. They shall seek to the idols, to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. They will fail. They are bound to fail. Why? Because they worship the evil one. And you better know the source of their strength. And you better be clear to trace it for yourself. If it's from an evil source, then please flee. Don't follow. Unless it is of the Lord, it will fail. Let our eyes be open. The external confusion which Egypt is to be characterized could possibly be controlled if the heart of the land were itself sound. The heart is not sound. It will melt. The very spirit of the land will fail. The failure of the spirit of Egypt appears in that Egypt no longer has any counsel. The Lord will bring a cruel Lord, a fierce king to rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Isaiah here employs expressive language. E.J. Young well explains, that suggests the locking up of Egypt so that there will be no escape. The hard ruler, probably a foreigner, will have no love for the country at heart and would deal with it in a cruel manner. So if you have someone right at the top there who doesn't love the people that they serve, wow, and has turned away. Oh, what a frightening scenario for the people of God. What a frightening scenario for the people in Egypt at that time. In line with the political disturbances that will come to Egypt, the basic conditions of human existence also disappears. Verse 5 says, and the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up. The Nile River would be dried up. Egypt is dependent on her daily existence to the Nile. The melting snows in the mountains of Central Africa produces a constant supply of water to the Nile. But the Lord stops that. And verse 6 says, they shall return the rivers far away. They shall turn the rivers far away. The brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and the flax shall wither. Isaiah designated Egypt's life-giving river as a sea, and the canals or the branches of the Nile as the rivers. When these arms of the main river are deprived of water, they become swampy and consequently give off a bad odor. The water is practically gone. The rivers become low and finally dry. And the choice of words, the rivers, the brooks, the reed, the rush, is designed to point to an abundance of water so that the severity of the calamity will stand out in greater contrast here. Right? All the plants need water to flourish. But when you describe all these plants and when there's no water, he's speaking about the drying up. Not only will the bare places dry up, also those that are sown with grain, it shall wither. It has been driven away. So the Nile itself, the canals, then the grass, and finally the meadows. Gradually the shadow of drought creeps over the entire land, and the once blessed country perishes. Verse 8, the fishers also shall mourn, and they that cast anchor into the brooks shall lament. So the fishermen, whether you by line, by net, no fish, the water is dried up. Their livelihood are at stake. To them, the tragedy is come. The rich river is dry, and haunting death faces them. Verse 9. Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave networks shall be confounded. Not only is the Nile dry and its fishes dead, but the land also will no longer be watered so that the plants may grow. Those who derive their livelihood from the growth of the land, the farmers, suffer as well as the fishermen who depend directly upon the river. So you see that the occupations are slowly taken out. The evil one's plan. Right? Today we call it universal income. Right? No job. And I just give you money. And that is how you can, well, take over people. Take over your jobs. No jobs. And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, and all that makes luces and ponds for fish. This section of the prophecy E.J. Young tells us closes with a general statement of the extent of the distress that comes over Egypt. When the pillars of the land will be crushed, the sorrow that characterizes the workers is deeply penetrating to the inmost part of their being. For them, there is no hope. The whole foundation of the land has been destroyed. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools, verse 11 says. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? He now reverts to the theme introduced in verse 3 in order to substantiate what he had said there. What happened? And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof They shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards, turning from the suffering caused by material destruction in the land. He now looks to the intellectual life of Egypt. Those who should exhibit wisdom in seeking a way out of difficulties were called the princes of Zoan. They are the state counselors, the think tanks, but the princes are fools. The word Isaiah stresses may be rendered literally, surely fools. The wise men who serve as counselors for Pharaoh give him stupid counsels. Isaiah wrote, E.J. Young wrote, more likely Isaiah is speaking in general terms to show that those who advise the government prove to be useless in the time of crisis. Verse 12, where are they? Isaiah asked the question, where are they? Where are the wise men? Where are they? Let them tell you now. Let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. So E.J. Young wrote, with Pauline triumph, Isaiah asked, where the wise men of Egypt are. All right, you remember the Apostle Paul? He gives his own credentials. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He says, you want to boast of your credential? Well, I have something to boast also. But are these things credible? No, they are not credible. And what did Paul do when he was faced with the counsel of evil men against him, the Sadducees and the Pharisees? What did he do? Well, he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees. He shouted out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. Well, straight away, there was a great division between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. One believed in the resurrection, the other didn't believe. So straight away, he was able to split them up. The opposition was split up against him. Well, Paul knew his ways. And, well, the Lord grant him the wisdom, isn't it? When he was faced with great incarceration. Well, he says, I'm a Roman citizen. He says, hey, you can't try a Roman citizen without a proper trial. He has proper legal status. Well, the Lord gave him that proper legal status to protect him so that the gospel will go all the way to Rome. The wise men are nowhere to be found because God hath rendered them foolish. The disastrous consequences of this state of affairs appear that this man will lead Egypt astray. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they cause Egypt to err in every work thereof. As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Indeed, if we go with the evil system, with the way of the world, no wonder things are failing. No wonder we are doing the U-turn now. No wonder we have to U-turn. Well, we have gone the wrong way. And it's a good thing that we do a U-turn. Because if you don't, well, look at Egypt. Look at Egypt. Right? You know that this is wrong. The ways of the evil system is wrong. Don't go with them. Don't go with them. Quickly pull out before it's too late. Pull out of the evil system. It is the Lord and no other. He whom the wise of this world despise. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, and I, brethren, when I come unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches things, deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. When you have the Word of God, and you have the Spirit of God to teach you, and you have the mind of Christ, well, you know the devices of this world, and you know the craftiness. And the Lord says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Be wise as a serpent. He doesn't send his people into the world as fools. He says, be as wise as the serpent. You know, the serpent is very cunning, the most cunning. And the Lord says that if you are sent into the world as we are, then be as wise as serpents. In other words, you are able to see the devices of the enemy. And unless you take time to dwell on God's word, unless you take time to trace the root of evil, then, you know, if you just read the papers, what is being fed to you, you'll be in deep trouble. Isaiah now asserts that there will be no work for all Egypt. Verse 14 had taken up the thought of verse 2 and 3 and shown the reason why the Egyptians were set one against the other. And now in verse 15, it gives the consequences of the conditions that prevailed when a cruel Lord is over the people. The work of Egypt, all that she as a united Egypt must do will stop. Her daily life will cease, for she cannot perform the toil necessary to keep her in existence. Nor will she be able to stand as a unit against an invading army. To show the universality in Egypt of this lack of work, the prophet employs the language he had already used in Isaiah 9, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord will cut off Israel, head and tail, branch and rush in one day. How sad it is. Right? The prophecy to Egypt, the prophecy was to the people of God, that the people of God may turn back from their idolatry and turn to serve the living God. May the Lord be merciful. May the Lord, by his grace, convict and save by his mercy. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Grant to us understanding and illumination, and grant us thy grace to follow thee. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.